see the difference that Christ can make in people's lives and miss the opportunity to come to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior. God forbid that those of us who know Him would be casual about it, as if to think that we have forever to do whatever God wants us to do with our lives. That today is the day that we have to live for Him, to honor Him, to serve Him, to do what He requires of us. And today we need to reevaluate what is important. And so we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is the writings of Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes is the most quoted book by atheists and skeptics and agnostics. And yet it is a book of apologetics. It tells us about how you can try to find meaning in life apart from God and apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, but it will fail and you will ultimately be frustrated. Do you remember the show that was on a number of years ago, The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? You know, Terry and I'd sit down sometimes and watch that, and, you know, somebody would have a house built overlooking the Mediterranean, and we go, ooh, ah. You know, somebody else would have a house that's looking out over a mountain scene, and wow. And you know, then they'd take you on this tour of it. And, you know, of course, the guy, you know, all you got to do is have an accent to have a good show. You know, you just, you know, if you're from the South, you're never going to do it. But, you know, if you're from England or somewhere like that, you always, the accent is what sells the show. You know, and so he says, we're going to take you into this room and, you know, look at how the windows open and the breeze blows through. And everybody goes, ooh. And Terry said, we can't get our windows open. We painted them shut. You know, and when you look at Solomon and all of his accomplishments and all of his wealth and all that he had, anything that you've ever seen pales in comparison. I was telling some folks the other day that when we first moved here, the year before we moved here, we had gone to the Carolinas, and we went to the Biltmore House. And many of you have been to the Biltmore House. It's the largest privately owned home in America. It's an incredible house, unbelievable house. And so we went way back from it on the wall that's about 100 yards away, and we put Aaron and Haley on that wall, and we took a picture with them sitting on the wall with the Biltmore House in the back. And we sent our Christmas letter out and said, how do you like the new parsonage? You notice the cars here, all the deacons showed up to help us move in. It's so nice, it's so wonderful. We're trying to get some more furniture though, because we have a few rooms yet to fill. I'm sure somebody took that serious, but you know, it's not, but I wanted you to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I would like you to do this. Anytime that Solomon refers to himself, when he says, I said to myself, or enjoy yourself, or for myself, I'd like to ask you to underline it and see how often he's focused on himself. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, for enjoy yourself. For behold, it too was futility or meaningless or vanity. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my body was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and of provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. One of the groups of the 70s that has made a resurgence with reunion tours in the 90s has been the Eagles. And the Eagles had a couple of big songs, a lot of big songs, actually. If you wanted to go see their concert today, you'd pay about $250 for a ticket. Their most famous song is Living It Up in the Hotel California. One of their most famous songs is Life in the Fast Lane. And America is geared for life in the fast lane. To be rich and famous, you got to be fast and you got to be quick and you got to be good. But sometimes when we look at the lives of those who have made it in terms of how the world describes making it, we find people that are not satisfied, that are not fulfilled, that are missing something in their lives. Errol Flynn, the late great actor, everything in his house, he put a question mark on. He would either paint or draw a question mark on every picture, on every plate, on every piece of furniture. And one day when someone was touring his house, they said, "Why have you done that?" He said, "I put a question mark on it because although I have all of this, I ask myself the question, is this all there is? Is this all there is?" If fame and wealth and prestige and notoriety is it, then I beg that we must call up Kurt Cobain and Janis Joplin and Elvis and Marilyn Monroe and Jimi Hendrix and ask them, was it worth it? If they could speak to you from the grave today, they would say it was not. In fact, any person that's ever died who ever knew God or didn't know God, if they could come back, they would say to this congregation today, what you do with Jesus Christ is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. J. Paul Getty was one of the richest men in the world. He made a statement toward the end of his life. He said, "I would have given up all my money if one of my six marriages had brought me happiness. I would have given it all up, traded it all in." And America is caught up in the pursuit of happiness. We have taken that one part of our founding father's statement and we've become absorbed with it. The pursuit of happiness. And we think if I could get another spouse or another lover or another car or another house or another job or live in another city, then somehow I would be happy. We've bought the lie that pursuing happiness means I've got to find someone else or something else that makes me happy. The truth of the matter is, you'll never be happy until your heart is filled with the joy of God. You cannot find happiness in the things of this world. And I know that society is bombarding us with a message that says, this will make you happy. What it actually does is puts you in debt, or frustrates you, or makes you fearful that somebody's going to take it away from you. But rarely does it ever make us happy, and if it makes us happy, only for a season. The 5th century BC, the Epicureans held that religion, or the fear of punishment for sin, was a detriment to enjoying life. They said that the fear of punishment for sin was a detriment to enjoying life. Well, Jesus took our punishment for sin. And he said, "I have come that you might have life and have it" what? Abundantly, more abundantly, more than you could ever have apart from Christ, you can have in Christ. And yet this philosophy of pleasure for the moment and of seeking experiences of pleasure dominates our culture. It's all around us. It's in advertising. It's everywhere we turn. You deserve a break today. Where? At McDonald's. Listen, I'm just grateful that our kids are grown up enough that I don't have to go there every meal. A happy meal for me is somewhere other than McDonald's. I've got a friend of mine that's on the road all the time. He said, when I die, they will not be able to get the smell of a quarter pounder off of my hands. You asked for it? You got it. Toyota. All right, Gen X, Wayne and Garth, what do they say? Excellent. Party on, dude. I mean, it's all around us. Everybody's giving us these lines. You only go around once in life, so grab for all the gusto you can get. It's highlight time. You ever seen anybody leaning over a toilet saying it's highlight time? I just wish that they would show both sides of the story. Fairness in reporting and fairness in advertising. I wish they'd show the people that lost their families because they couldn't control themselves. Because you see, this world does not satisfy. The psalmist said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." And that's the word of God for us. Now, I want us to look at the emptiness of the success syndrome. The emptiness of the success syndrome. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, he's gone after the three W's. Work, wine, and women. He's gone after all of this, and yet it has not led to enlightenment. It has led to bondage and to futility. Jerry Seinfeld said this, "Everybody's looking for good sex, good food, and a good laugh. They are little islands of relief in what is a painful existence." I still say that in the presence of God is fullness of joy, and this success syndrome about what you have and what you do is meaningless. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." Not good thoughts, evil thoughts. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Why? Because what's on the outside is not going to make you happy, because what's on the inside is not right. Now look at what he says. He said, "I said to myself," all of us have or know somebody who has, "I know what I need. I know what's best for me. I know what I want, and I'm going to get it. And that's going to make me happy, and that's going to make me fulfilled." It's the Frank Sinatra syndrome. I did it my way. I did what I wanted to do. You see, Solomon says, man never learns from the mistakes of others. Man always has to feel like he's got to go out and repeat the experience so that he can say, "Oh, I learned this personally." Some things you just don't have to learn personally. Man has this tendency to say, "I don't need to listen to my parents. I don't need to listen to my coaches. I don't need to listen to leaders. I don't need to listen to authorities. I've said to myself, I know what's best for me." And oftentimes it's what wrecks our lives. What we think at the moment is best for us. Now, look back at verse 11 of chapter 1. Because this is what he's talking about, in that we think we have to learn every lesson ourselves. "There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still." We still haven't learned. After all these years and after all these testimonies and after all the stories, we still haven't learned that God's way is the best way. So he uses a phrase here in chapter 2, behold, it was futile. The word futile means of no lasting value. It was of no lasting value. Solomon checked it out. He looked at everything. He got into everything. He examined it. By the way, when it says he tried wine and he kept his mind, it meant that he didn't become a slobbering drunk. He just said, people say that that makes you feel good, so I tried it. But it didn't do anything. It didn't change me. It didn't satisfy me. And so he says it was all futile. Now, people will argue with that. That's why Solomon is an apologetics person. People will argue that. Say, oh, no. All that's fun. People go to theme parks to have fun. And that, if you ever want to see people that are not having fun, go at about 4 o'clock in the afternoon at Six Flags or Disney World and just stand outside the roller coaster lines and watch them. And I mean, they're just, you know, they're just shuffling along. And then, you know, especially if you're one of those that's got a little air conditioning, it's 100 degrees outside. The humidity's 190. And, you know, you're just dripping. You smell bad. Everybody around you smells bad. You paid $4 for a Coke. And it didn't have any ice in it. And you're dying there. And you're just waiting for one of those small vents that has a little bit of air. And then all of a sudden the line moves, you know, real quick. You think, what's that all about? People rush home to see their favorite comedies. And so they sit down in their favorite chair, got their little remote. Just keep clicking the button. Ah, that looks funny. Wonder what's on the next channel. Oh, yeah, I've seen that episode. I mean, how many times can you watch an episode of Friends? You know, and you know what we do? We sit down to watch a comedy because, you know, I'm tired of serious. I want comedy. So we sit down to watch a comedy, and in about 20 minutes, we're like, and we're out of it. Why? Because comedy doesn't make us happy. And we go to work the next day and say, oh, man, I saw the funniest show last night. Really? What was it about? I don't quite remember, but it was really funny. You know, you need to see it when the reruns come out. What's wrong? Man cannot find happiness in the things of this world. Guy goes to a bar, 4 to 6, happy hour. Yeah, give me another one. It's happy hour. How come these people always look miserable at happy hour? You know, I go into a restaurant to eat with my friends, and we're laughing, and we're cutting up people at the bar. You know, when I'm about 3 sheets under the wind, I may be happy, but, you know. You see what the problem is? This life cannot satisfy a man or a woman or a young person. It's not made to. You weren't made for it to satisfy you. God made you to find satisfaction in opening the envelope that says Jesus Christ is the abundant life and the way to God. It is not in opening the envelope that says pleasure or success. You can have it all and be miserable. Miserable. Second thing, there are two lies here before we get to the second one. There are two lies here regarding the pursuit of pleasure. One is told by Christians. And I've heard preachers do this. Here's the lie told by Christians. Sin is not fun. Yes, it is. We wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun. You know, oh, you'll never have any fun if you got it. Sure you will. I mean, the devil makes sin fun. He's not stupid. The devil makes sin fun, and he will make it fun for a season. There is pleasure. There is fun in sin for a season, but ultimately it catches up with you. That's the truth. The lie is that we say sin's not fun. The truth is it is, but it catches up with you. The second lie is told by lost people. And that lie is, as long as you don't intentionally hurt somebody, what you do with your body and with your life is your business. As long as you don't intentionally hurt somebody. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just trying to have fun. So what I do with my life and with my body is my business. Your body was created to be a temple of God, to be the dwelling place of God. And what you take into your body, what you expose your mind to, what you hang around, you become. And it may not hurt anybody else, but the person it hurts the most is you. It hurts you. And it destroys you. Romans 6 says that all these things, the outcome of these things is death. Solomon said the answer to it is in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Now let's look at the second thing. The emptiness of building your own kingdom. Now in verses 4 through 11, he's gone from business, from success, from partying to projects. And he's given himself to these goals and to these strategies. And this key phrase is the one I asked you to mark earlier. Six times he says, for myself. And he lists all these buildings that he's built and all these vineyards and these water projects. And I mean, he's an entrepreneur. He is the very first of the movers and shakers. And he said, I did all this stuff for myself. Have you noticed what he did not mention?
The temple.
By the way, Solomon built his house bigger than the temple of God. You see, because the temple was above the sun, that phrase he uses over and over in this book, Solomon's house was under the sun, just a house. But the temple was the dwelling place of God. And when he said, I built all these things for myself, they were just for me, just so I would find enjoyment. It wasn't to better the people. It wasn't to better the economy. It wasn't to better the country. It was just for me. The only thing that he built that was for others was what he built for God. And what he built for God was the temple. And he had all these water projects and all these agricultural projects And these were projects worthy of a king, but they didn't add any worth to his soul. And so we come and find him in verse 8, I collected for myself silver and gold. He was in the commodities market. He got silver and gold. A lot of people are investing in silver and gold right now, uncertain about things. Silver and gold goes up, it goes down, just like everything else does. And now, verse 8 is the biblical basis for flea markets and garage sales. Because we get in things and we buy things and we think we need them and then we sell them all. We just get rid of them. Now, then he says, I had male and female singers. He sponsored concert series. He was cultural. He was a very cultured person. He enjoyed the theater. He enjoyed the arts. Many concubines. 1 Kings 11:3 says, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. How'd you like to go to see your mother-in-law? 700 of them, all at one time. Well, that'd make you get right real quick. I'll tell you how encouraged I am. I called my mother-in-law yesterday and she didn't know who I was. I said, hey, how you doing? Fine. Burnell here? Yeah. Who is this? Guy's been married to your daughter for 27 years, you know. Just a small thing. Don't worry about it. You're not my will anyway. So, verse 9. I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. He was at the pinnacle of success. He was at the top of his game. And everything looked great under the sun from a fleshly point of view. I became great and increased. I mean, he had everything. Now listen, money isn't everything. It does make your kids stay in contact with you after they leave home. But it's not everything. The greatest thing that you can leave your children is a spiritual inheritance. That they can look at you and know that you invested in them something that is not controlled by the economy, that is not controlled by circumstances, but stands the test of time. Why? Because life is about who owns you. No, that's not it. Does the company own me? Does the corporation own me? Does the world own me? Do I own this? Do I own that? It's not about ownership. That's not what life is about. Life is about stewardship. Us being stewards of what God has given us. And Solomon had all of this, verse 10 and 11. You could write by the side of verse 10 and 11, much ventured, nothing gained. Much ventured, nothing gained. He satisfied every desire of his heart. He saw everything he wanted. And he knew that people would say, man, if I could only be like Solomon, if I could have all those singers, if I could have all those bank accounts, if I could have all those houses, if I could have those gardens and those vineyards, if I could have all that stuff, if I could just be like Solomon, I would have it made. And Solomon says, no, you're just looking at the outside. Go underneath the surface and then go and look above from a heavenly perspective and you'll find it doesn't matter. It's striving after when. Everything, he says, not just some of it, everything was meaningless. Why? Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. You will either serve the things that you own and possess to try to make sure that you keep them, or you will serve God and the things that you own and possess will be free for him to use however he sees fit. These are powerful words. Powerful words to our culture that has tried to eliminate God from the equation and build its own kingdoms on this earth. And so we come to the last thing, and that is the fullness of the sanctified life, verses 24 and 25. Actually, let's back up to verse 22. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. M. Scott Peck says, life is difficult. The minute you accept that, it becomes easier. Now there's a little section in your notes, and I think this really sums up helping us to understand chapter 2. We spend our help to get our wealth. We spend our help to get our wealth, and then we spend our wealth to keep our help. Isn't that true? We spend our health to get our wealth, and then we spend our wealth to keep our health. My dad owned his own business, did not take a vacation for 12 years, and it physically deteriorated him. And at the end of his life, he was spending $750 a month living off Social Security, spending $750 a month to buy one type of medicine for his heart. You know, he'd have been better off if he'd have taken some time off every now and then. From the time that I was 9 years old until the time I was married, I never went on a vacation. I never knew what a vacation was like. We didn't take vacations. We worked all the time. You know what Americans do? Americans spend their health to build their wealth. And then when you get to the end of life, when your body has not been taken care of and your mind has not been taken care of, we end up spending our wealth to try to keep our health. What does that mean? Just goes in one pocket, out the other. So why live for something that you can't keep? It's going to go out the window one day.
And so the sanctified life, he comes up with and says in verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? What difference does it make if you're eating bologna or deviled ham or a T-bone steak if you don't have him? Who can find enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner, he has given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after wind. Proverbs 13:22 says, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, enjoyment plus God equals enrichment. But enrichment is something that lasts, and six times in this one book, he tells us that life is a gift from God. In verses 12 through 16, he says, whether you're wise or a fool, you're rich or poor, you're going to die. The Grateful Dead may have had it right if you only look at life from this world's standpoint. If you only look at life under the sun, if you only look at life as grabbing and taking and getting and possessing and being entertained, if you only look at life that way, the Grateful Dead are right. We're going to hell in a bucket. But if you look at life from above the sun with God's point of view and see life from God's perspective, then you understand that enjoyment is a gift from God. And what you have is a gift from God. You put your faith in Christ and you find contentment and you find joy and you find abundance. I want to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. I'm talking to some men and women this morning, some young people, singles, married, senior adults, young adults. And this subtle lie of this world system has crept in on you to where you think, I've got to get it all, I've got to have it all, I've got to do it all. But what is it without him? There is no joy without him. In fact, listen with your heads bowed and your eyes closed to what it says in the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 7. Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. Those who live only to satisfy their sinful desires will harvest the consequences of decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. The choir is going to sing in just a moment, I Surrender All. For some of you this morning, that means coming to Christ in surrender, saying, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm separated from God. I know that if I died today, I would die without God in my life, without Jesus Christ in my heart. And if that's where you are today, you do not know that you have a relationship with God, or you know you don't have one, or you're not sure, then settle that today. You are not here by accident, whether you were invited or just wandered in. You're not here by accident. You're here by God's design. This is your hour, your moment, your time to make a life-changing commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. By confessing that you're a sinner, by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you, and by coming to Him in repentance, asking Him to change your life. You're here this morning and you're a believer. Maybe you've slowly slipped away from God. You found God so familiar that you've let other things into your life. And you look at your life and your checkbook and your priorities and the time you spend and the investments you make, and there's very little in regard to eternity. It's all about for myself. Look at what I built for myself. Look at what I've done for myself. Solomon says, if you've built and done for yourself, it's vanity. It's meaningless. It's worth nothing in the eyes of God. How sad that we as Christians would waste our resources and our time and our lives for ourselves rather than for others. So as we sing this morning, these altars are open, these prayer altars where you can come and pray, maybe to rearrange your priorities in your life. But the choir is going to sing. I'm going to ask the congregation to remain in a prayerful attitude. You just slip out. The people around you will let you slip out for you to come. Right now as they sing, you come up.